Okay, good morning. By way of introduction, my name is Jeremy Kemp. Currently, I am the church planting apprentice at Christ Community, just down the way. And probably 6 months, we're in the process of planting a church out of Christ Community into the Highland City, Southeast Lakeland, right there in that last leg before Bartow down 98. So that's where we've got our sights set. That's where we are praying towards. That's where we actually just met with Spessard Holland, the elementary school over that way, about potentially worshiping there. So this is a fun, exciting part of the process, but it's also when a lot of the just behind-the-scenes work gets done, which is what I'm not as excited about. I would much rather be doing this every week. So I look forward to when there could be another worshiping congregation, very much like this one, in another part of the city with a bunch of people who have not heard the name of Jesus before. So that's our goal. Also, by way of introduction, I've got my crew back here in the back. You may have heard them already with the squeaking chairs and the loud whispers. But that's my wife and my two boys. My daughter is two, and she's back in the nursery as well. So, again, thank you. I love coming here. This is a hospitable congregation. You have always welcomed us well every time I've come. And so I'm just really thankful to be here. I'm thankful for Pastor Dave and the partnership that our churches are not in competition with each other, but we have a partnership for the gospel moving forward in the city. And so that's a really special thing about what's happening in Lakeland right now that God's doing. So what I get the privilege to talk about today, last week, if you were here, I believe what Dave did was kind of a 30,000-foot view of what Boaz as a kinsman redeemer is, what that is, how that functions, where that came from, what it points to. What we're going to do today is, instead of doing a flyover, we're just going to zoom in on one little scene and watch Boaz and watch how he loves and watch how he creates community in an otherwise desolate, isolated situation. And so if you would read with me, I cut off three verses because I know you got some hamburgers for Memorial Day to get to. So we're going to read chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. So if you'll read with me. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Now the scene changes, and Boaz is now talking to Ruth. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean from another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to me, though I am not one of your servants." Scene changes again. Now it's a mealtime. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Last verse. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you, our minds are so darkened, our hearts are so numb and callous. Holy Spirit, even for myself, would you open up our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus again in Ruth, in Boaz, and in your story of redemption working through all the pages of Scripture. We pray this in Christ. Amen. So you may have heard before that we were made to live in community. Here's some stats to back that up. The Guardian, which is a newspaper, documented that loneliness is comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That was shocking. It can raise the risk of early death by 26%. Depression, suicide, anxiety, insomnia, dementia, high blood pressure, heart disease, stroke, all more common among chronically lonely people. So you'd think if it was such a big need that we'd be better at it. But another study I found on stopbullying.gov said that 49% of students grade 4 through 12 have been bullied within the past month. Almost half of your students, of our children, have been bullied or have been the instigators of bullying in the past month. But we also know this isn't just a kid problem. This is a human heart problem. We had to create these things called small groups a number of years ago because we're so bad at it. Right? So there's just something inherently in us, even in the church, that is broken about the way that we relate, about the way that we form and function in community. And so that's why I wanted to take this time and sit with Boaz and watch the rhythms of his love, because it's just refreshing to watch. And it's a beautiful picture of the way that our God in heaven, our Father, loves us. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to watch how Ruth is healed throughout this process. As Boaz loves, she's healed physically, she's healed emotionally, she's healed spiritually. And so to do that, we're going to break this out into three ways and look at it in three different angles, what redemptive community looks like. First, biblically, from the passage and from Scripture as a whole, what is biblical community? Secondly, what is broken about our community? So biblical community, broken community, and then lastly, triune community. And I'll explain that when we get there. So if you just step back and watch what's happening here, you get a glimpse. And what you get a glimpse of is God's heart. Since we were created for community, God knows that because we're made in His image. So He not only created us for community, but He created a community for us to be involved with. And He created standards in a way that He knew we would best thrive. And so when Israel comes out of Egypt, He dumps a whole bunch of law on them. And so you got Mount Sinai and Ten Commandments and then all of the Levitical law and the cleanliness and the how you relate to each other. And then even what we're noticing in the passage today, the gleaning laws, which I'll explain in a minute. But all of those, when we hear law, we just tend to go, ugh. But by way of reminder, the law is just creating a structure for human flourishing. The law is creating a structure for this is what it's like to live in God's kingdom. This is how we're made to live. And so I had a guy, he had a really deep voice. He was in a men's group I was in about 8 years ago. And we were talking about this kind of thing, about how the law relates to how we live and things like that. And he goes, well, you know, God rigged the world to work a certain way. And he had this really deep, reverberating, rumbling voice. And that's his voice still rumbles in the back of my head. But he had a really good point, is that God has maybe a better way to say it. He was a bit cynical. instead of rigged the world, which you could say that, but how about he lovingly orders the world in such a way that there is a way that we can live into that, and there's a way we can live contrary to that. And so these gleaning laws just show you God's heart. Leviticus 23:22, which is what Ruth picks up on here, says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your fields right up to the edge. Nor shall you gather the gleanings," which is just the part of the harvest. "You shall not gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner." So in a sense, this is God's welfare system. He is making sure that the poor and the outsider, the outcast, the foreigner can still be taken care of in his community. But it's not only a blessing for the poor and the sojourner. Deuteronomy 24 repeats those gleaning laws and then finishes it out by saying that the Lord your God may bless you. And so biblical community, God has rigged this world for generosity. God has rigged this world for compassion. And when you live into that, not only is the poor and the sojourner blessed, the outsider, but very much in the same way that the offering was just spoken about, we are blessed by that. So Ruth knew these laws. Entering into the passage now, you see in verse 7, she says, "Let me glean after the reapers." So let me define a couple of terms, because I don't know how much gleaning or how much reaping we've done recently. Gleaning, to gather the grain after the harvest. That is to glean. A reaper, you may just think of the scary guy with the big thing, but it's a reaper who is the person who is cutting the grain that you then gather up. So, let me glean, let me gather the grain after the reapers have come and cut it down. And so she's just quoting Leviticus 23. She has been around Israel, around God's people enough to be familiar with what the law should do. And she's certainly poor, and she's certainly a sojourner, right? What we've learned in the past couple of weeks studying this book is that she's got no husband anymore. Her husband died. She's got no father. She's got no family. All she has is a widowed mother-in-law. She has no kids. She has no money. She is a Moabite, so she just left her entire life to come to this new place. Not only that, so we know she's a foreigner because she's a Moabite. I don't know if this was mentioned a couple weeks ago, but Moab is an enemy of Israel. Historically, Moabites have not been friends with Israelites. So she is an outsider, and not only an outsider, but a poor outsider in every sense of that word. But if you look through the pages of Scripture, you see God's heart continuing to bleed out. And you see in the promise to Abraham to bless the nations through him, that wasn't just to bless the few. That was to bless the world through Abraham. And you see Jesus all over the place in the way he relates to the Samaritan outsider woman at the well, in the way he relates to the sinful woman with a past anointing Jesus' feet. God's heart bleeds out through all the pages of Scripture. He is for the outsider. He is for the disassociated, the disaffected, the hurting. And you even know that since we're made in his image, you feel that internally too. You feel, so I saw this thing on SportsCenter a few weeks ago. I don't know if you've seen the little snippets that are why we love sports today. You seen those? And they're just various sort of heartwarming stories that are going on in the sports world. And this was one where a senior boy from Pelham High School in New Hampshire, he has Down syndrome. And he had apparently been sitting the bench and, you know, dressing out for every game, wanting to be a part of the team. And it's the final moments of one of their final games of the season, and they send him in the game. And so you see both teams, and the crowd it's a big crowd, and everyone's kind of starting to, you know, expectantly look on, and they're starting to clap, and there's commotion, and there's excitement in the air, and the other team kind of backs up a little bit, but they play a little bit of defense, and the offensive guys give him the ball, and he gets to the free throw line. Actually, he's on the baseline, and he shoots, whoo, swish. And the whole crowd just, wow, woohoo, right? And there's something about that internally for us that we just go, oh, that's so good. That's so right. You resonate with that because you're made to, because you're made in the image of a God who resonates with the outsider. But as any kid who's ever sat alone at a lunch table, of which I have been one, there you go, amen. You also know that this isn't the norm. You know that our community and the way we tend to relate towards each other and the way we try to build each other in is not typically that good or favorable. And so, point two, broken community then. I think the easiest way to get at and to learn about what this redemptive community that God has set up that we should live into is to look at the way Boaz loves and then contrast it with the way that we do. And then hopefully, kind of like the rest of the law, when you look at it in the mirror, it reflects on you, and you see, wow, I really don't match up to that. In fact, I'm pretty terrible. But there's good news coming. Three things that redemptive community does. The first is this, it protects. Redemptive community protects. Verse 8, Boaz says to Ruth, stay in this field only. And then in verse 9, he says, I've already told those dudes not to touch you. And so Boaz knows that there is a brokenness to this community. Even though this is God's people, they know the law. Even with that, there's still danger to be a wandering woman alone in this time, wandering through fields, trying to get grain, trying to provide for yourself. He knows that. He knows that, again, in this society, notice the question he asks is, whose woman is this? Now, this is not some sort of male dominance, chauvinistic thing going on, but this is just that's how you related to each other. It was a much more communal society in that way. And so he's saying, who does she belong? Whose husband is she? Whose father is hers? And they say, no one. And so the way that those who would even be living in Israel but would not be following this law as they should would view that as an opportunity. Right? They could view that as an opportunity to exploit, to take advantage of, instead of to bring in and to love. And Boaz knows this. And he also knows, if she stays here, I've got my eye on all of my guys. Don't touch her, don't touch her, don't touch her. Also in this ancient culture, nobody trusted young men. That's wise. Still, no one should trust young men. But by contrast, as you look at yourself in the mirror now, what does our community tend to do? Our community tends to protect others? No. Our community tends to protect self. Again, maybe I'm on Facebook too much, but I saw this thing it's a video of a guy who has a bag in his hand, like a plastic bag, and he's standing around a corner. And there's another guy sort of on the corner but visible to this high traffic area. And he's going, no, please, please don't. And then the guy who's hidden pops the bag and the guy falls to the ground. And the whole point of the video is to watch every person, except for one in the very end, scatters. No one stays to check and see how the guy is. Everybody runs for the hills, right? There's something internally in us that self-protection is numero uno. If I had maybe a bulletproof vest and a helmet and, you know, gigantic pads, then maybe I would go help that person. But I'm not putting myself in the line of danger. Another example could be foster care. Foster care is a wonderful idea, except for all of the problems that you're bringing in, that I'm bringing into my own house, right? And so we tend to weigh our decisions not by, is there someone else out there who is exploited and needs protecting, but our heart go-to tends to be, is this bringing harm on myself? And if so, it's probably a bad idea. Secondly, redemptive community welcomes. Verse 8 again. Boaz says, stay close to the young women. And then verse 14, he says, come on, sit at our table. Here's a bunch of food. Sit, and she sits right next to the other farm workers, as if she is one now, as if she's a part of this community now. And so two things to say about that. The first is that, again, in this context, in this community, harvest would last about 4 months or so. So he's saying, stay close to these other young women just like you for the next 4 months. What do you think would probably happen in those 4 months? Some friendship would happen. Some community would happen. Some mutual love and story sharing and where did you come from and what was it like when you were growing up and this is where I have so many sisters and so many brothers, right? Community would begin to happen. Friendship with these other women would begin to happen. Boaz knows that. He says, spend some time with these ladies. They're wonderful. The other thing to note is that eating, as you may have heard before, this is why the Lord's Supper is such a large part of our worship. Because there's something in this culture and in God's mind and heart that is welcoming and intimate and close about eating with someone else. And so him welcoming her to eat is not just because he sort of feels bad for her. But it's the kind of a welcome, because I imagine that Ruth was probably thinking something like, well, he's just being nice to me. He just feels bad. I'm just this poor, you know, wanderer, and he's out of the goodness of his heart trying to help me out. But I know he doesn't really care that much. So this is, the overabundance is just to quiet her heart, to say, listen, you are welcome here. This is your table. This is your community. Biblical community, redemptive community welcomes. Our community, by way of contrast again, our community has standards. There was an article I read a couple of weeks back about, there was a pastor who was at a church after church gathering type thing. And there was all the circle tables that were set out. And, you know, families were eating together and, you know, laughter and fun and whatever they had that they were eating around the table. But there was this one woman who was sitting at a table by herself. And she was a woman of reputation. She was more scantily dressed than the others. And the pastor goes and sits down. Real story. Pastor goes and sits down and begins to talk to her and eats with her. Meanwhile, the rest of the church is murmuring to each other, and they're judging, and they're pointing their finger, and someone after, a congregant afterwards, comes up to him and says, what were you doing sitting with her? And his response to that congregant was, why did you not come sit with me? Right? There's something about us that by who you associate with, your reputation goes along with that person. And so by associating with that outsider, you are lowering your reputation. But what are you doing as you do? You are raising the reputation. When the pastor sits with the woman that no one else wants to sit with, his reputation may go down, but hers sure does go up. That's the dynamic that's at play here. And just the relational work of being welcoming to someone who's not like you is just hard. It's easy to be around people that you like and that are like you. You speak the same language, you go to the same sporting events, you watch the same things on TV, but to speak with someone of a different culture, you know this if you've ever been on a cross-cultural mission trip or been international somewhere. Even the language barrier, there's all of these barriers that you have to work through. It takes work to do that. And so it's just easier not to. Thirdly, redemptive community overflows. Verse 14, he heaps the food on her plate. Verse 15, he says, hey guys, when you're going through the field, just leave some barley there on the ground that makes it nice and easy for her to pick it up later. What is he doing? Generosity, again, is at the heart of God. And this is at his own cost. He is losing his barley now, because this isn't just sort of the outside part, but this is the part that his workers are working hard for. And he's saying, just leave a little bit on the ground. Leave a little bit on the ground. And then he's saying, not just leave a little bit on the ground, but I want you to take your time and do that extra bit of work when you could just bundle that whole thing up, be done with it, and go home. But he's also inviting them into, inviting his workers to be a part of this community. They get to give away the boss's stuff. Well, that's the easiest generosity there is. Here's $1,000. Go give it to somebody else. Then you look great, but you didn't have to sacrifice anything. That's the dynamic that's happening here. And again, she's so concerned emotionally and even spiritually about, am I really in? How do you know that God doesn't just tolerate you, but he is singing and dancing over you? You know that by his love outward towards you. This is not a tolerant love. This is the type of love that goes over and above to show you that there is an exuberance. I'm excited that you're here, Ruth. And then again, finally, contrasting that with ourselves, our community tends to give just enough. I'll look at my budget, and I'll see what's available. And if somebody has a need, and all my needs are met, and I got a little bit at the end of the month or at the end of the year, then I'll give. But a sacrificial, overabundant giving of time, giving of resource, giving of energy, giving of self is uncomfortable, it's dirty, it's hard, and it's consuming of more than you would naturally want to give. And so to step back from this and think about ourselves, I think maybe the easiest diagnostic question to take this from sort of an out here thing to an in here thing is just think about the past week. How has your love been the past week? Have you been a community maker this past week? Walking into situations thinking, who can I love? Or have you been a community breaker with your words, with your actions, with your thoughts? So as you sit with that, to transition to this last point, triune community, there has to be a deeper reason that all of this brokenness around us, out here and in here and in here, exists. And so if you take this all the way back to the very beginning of creation, there was a time once in real history where mankind existed peaceably in harmony with God and with each other. There was a real time in history. And so that longing still exists within us. But man chose in that moment to break fellowship with God and each other, and instead to go their own way instead. This is very similar to how we still live. In that, since God is the source of all life, when that relationship gets broken, all the blessing that comes along with it gets broken too. So death enters in. Sin enters in. Relational brokenness, strife, anger, jealousy, fits of rage, and all those other things that Paul loves to talk about. The reason that Ruth happened, the reason that this book exists as it does, is because things aren't right. The reason that her husband died, the reason that that Naomi's husband died, the reason that there is even a such thing as a famine, is because we live in a world that is not the way it should be. But it was. And so now, in the normal world that we live in, in the way we relate to each other, certainly in the way we relate to God, we know that having close friends is a struggle. Maintaining relationships with family members is a struggle. And there's a self-focus and a lack of just a heart ability that when I wake up, the first person I'm thinking of is me. There's something bent about ourselves. And so we try to do things like I tried for many years. I tell this story when I share my testimony, that I lived 21 years of my life thinking I'm a nice guy and God is lucky to have me. And I got really far along in life believing that. The problem is, it's not true. I'm not a nice guy. And God, though graciously he accepts me, there is nothing about me that brings anything to his table. But that's how we tend to view every morning when we wake up. And so we try to mend the gap there between each other. We try to mend that gap between us and God by saying, well, I'm just going to try really hard today to love other people and do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to love my wife and my kids. I'm going to do my best to love them and my coworkers and my boss, even though he bothers me and he's mean. And as much of that self-effort as you have probably tried, you've probably also found the end of that, much like I did and still do. But if you think about God and who he is, if he is Father, Son, and Spirit, that means he exists and has perfect community in himself. He has no need for any community outside of himself. But the only reason that he desires to let us into this perfect community is out of an exuberant love for you who he created. And so these gleaning laws that Ruth is enjoying now are just little tastes of who God is. They're just little tastes of what he's like and the community that he is building now and that will be forever in eternity perfectly. But again, here's the issue. Enter the gospel. Because God can't let rebels, we've already walked away from him. God can't let rebels into his posse. He can't let rebels into his fellowship, into his community. Enter Jesus. That perfect triune community that has always existed in all eternity past, broke to let us in. There's two requirements for us to be let back in to this perfect community, right? And the first is that we have to live perfectly loving to God and each other forever. That's the first requirement. Second requirement, that penalty that you now have for walking away from him, that has to go somewhere. Enter Jesus, who does both. He lives this perfect life of love that you watch throughout the pages of the Gospels. And not only that, that perfect triune community that has always existed that now broke as God the Son is excluded from the fellowship that he has always loved. But as he does, he resurrects, he raises again, breaking open that community for all who will trust in him. And so this is what then the invitation is. It's by laying down our efforts to create community on our own, we can repent of our lack of protection, of our lack of welcoming, of our lack of overflow in our love. And we can trust in Christ as both our substitute and our source of life. We can receive the type of protection that only God can give. We can receive the kind of welcoming that the God of the universe rolls out the red carpet, though we don't deserve it. We can receive the joy that comes from knowing that he is not just tolerant of us, but he is for us. And then like John 17 says, Jesus is praying for his church that they would be one as he is one. And so here's the key to community to close this up. The key to community is you can't look directly at it. It's like my golf swing. If I go directly at the pin, then I'm probably going to go somewhere over there. But if I'm not really trying that hard, then I'm probably going to go straight. If we aim at community, we will miss community. What we will create instead is an internal, isolated group of people that think, talk, and act like each other. What we must do to get community, Boaz wasn't trying to make a friend in Ruth. Boaz was loving Ruth like his God, who he greets the reapers as he first walks onto the scene. He's just trying to show Ruth that's how God loves. He's not just trying to make a friend of her. But in doing so, he makes this amazing community of his whole staff, of every member, of every reaper, every gleaner, every young woman who's helping out. And so the church then is this taste. What those gleaning laws were for Israel, now the church is. It is a small foretaste of what we will forever enjoy as we will fully be one with each other, fully be one with God in the new heavens and the new earth, when everything will be as it should be from the beginning. Only Christ made that happen. And so today is just another opportunity to be reminded of the good news that you have been welcomed, though you are an outsider. So as others come onto your path, as other Ruths may come by, that you would be able to welcome them with that same exuberant love that the Father has welcomed you with. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, would you fire our hearts to enjoy the welcome that we've received from you. Fire our hearts to enjoy the beauty of what it means to gaze in the Father's face. We do not deserve to gaze at you in the face, Father. We deserve to be excluded forever. But thanks be to you, God, that you have made a way for us to be a part of your community, and that you have created a new community, the church, by which to be a foretaste of what forever will be like with you. Would Redeemer taste that community here? And would they be a taste of that as they go out? I pray through Christ. Amen.